all get better every week. If you like that, and you like what you're hearing, you can hear it on Thursday night, because that's the other practice night. Heard a story about a robber who was broken into a home and was standing in front of the stereo. And all of a sudden he heard a voice that said, "Jesus is watching you." He looked around the room and shined his light around. He saw a parrot standing back in the back of the room. And he said, "Did you say that?" "Yes, I did." "Well, what's your name?" "My name's Moses." The guy looked at him and says, "Well, what kind of crazy people would name a parrot Moses?" He said, "The same kind of crazy people that would name a 150-pound Rottweiler Jesus." There's a scripture in the Old Testament from Nahum, and it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and we have the words, but it says, "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind, and the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry, Bashan, Carmel, wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it." After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and Phil read about the story today, and during the time of King Herod, he read about the Magi that came from the east to visit Jerusalem. And the message today is entitled, "God is Dangerous." And that was a dangerous journey then. They could have easily ended up like the Good Samaritan off the side of the road, beaten and robbed. It was a dangerous thing for them to do. As you know, they had been sent by Herod, and Herod had told them he wanted them to go find who this king is and where he's at. And so they were warned in a dream after they had found the baby Jesus not to return to Herod. They were advised to go back a different way. You know, it was dangerous not doing what Herod told you, because Herod was the king, one of the most ruthless kings that there ever was. And the Bible goes on to say that when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And not only Herod, but there's another phrase that said, "and all Jerusalem with him." And I just wonder if all Jerusalem was scared of Herod, scared of what they didn't know, were concerned about the danger that might be before them. I'm not really sure. But we do know that God's mighty power will bring danger. We saw that in Nahum and reading that. And I think it's interesting to see that God's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy also. And the vision that Nahum saw was that God is not tame. And I think it's interesting when you look back, what Nahum's name really meant was comfort. And yet, he has a vision of a God that is not tame, but a God that's dangerous. John Wesley describes the passage in Nahum as offering a magnificent display of the glory of God. Judgment becomes a critical evaluation against a standard. And that standard is the Bible. That standard is God's word. And so what he's going to do is going to judge us against that. No one can escape that judgment. Psalms 14 says, "Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and do evil things. Not one of them does anything good." The reflection here is about wickedness. And wickedness is a result of unbelief. Because people that believe They're just not wicked people. They're loving people. They're caring people. They're just people. But what happens is that unbelief will ultimately rule a people and rule a person to where they no longer believe. We look at the logic from Psalms 14 and we see that if there's no God, there's no one out there to really say to those ruthless people, you shouldn't do this. So there's no standard by which there is that they can be measured. Standard doesn't exist if there is no God, because God is the one that brought that standard to us. Thus, unbelief and corrupt behavior are linked together, and are linked together in evilness. But people that seek God and find God can be delivered from that unbelief and from that evilness. And we need to understand that God is going to judge us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. As his wrath or judgment can be either mild. His judgment will be mild on the Christian. But it can be wrathful. And I'm not a person that believes you scare people into heaven. That's not my point. But we need to understand that his wrath is there. So God is dangerous to those who do not repent and seek his forgiveness. We were fortunate over Thanksgiving to have Cindy's brother here. And we were out one afternoon riding around and we were talking about different things. And one of the things, and he's grew up in the same church that Cindy did and her mother did. And he's been looking for a church. They live in Little Rock. And I don't know what, they probably moved 35 times in 5 years. It seems like he moves a lot. But he's a great, great guy. He could be a kid as far as I'm concerned. But he's got, a great family, great job. But we were talking about, and he says, what? They went to a Baptist church, I believe, when they were in Texas. And he said, Larry, what's the difference between Baptists and Methodists? And I said, night and day. And he looked at me and I said, well, really it's not night and day, but I said, we both believe in the Bible and, and those type of things. We believe you have to be forgiven. But I said, the big distinguishing fact is that John Calvin, the founder of the Baptist tradition, believed that there are certain people that are predestined to be forgiven to go to heaven. And the term that John Calvin used was elect. You are either the elect or the unelect. You're either elected or you're unelected. You don't have a choice. And that's what Calvin says. Now, Greg says to me, he says, well, why do they preach the way they do? All these hellfire and brimstone messages and everything. And I said, if you really want to know, I'll tell you. And so he said, yeah, I just really like to know. And I said, because everything is based on numbers. It's how many people did we get to join the church? And he said, well, what about Methodism? And I said, that's the great thing, and I'm glad you asked, which I was going to tell you. John Wesley, when he founded the church, he believed in pretty much just the opposite of what John Calvin believed. John Wesley believed that a person can gain salvation and live in grace through God's forgiveness, that it's available to everyone, not just the elect, not just certain people, but it's available to everyone. And I told him, I said, that's the great thing about the Methodist Church. And you don't have to be a Methodist to participate in communion. But we were talking about it, and he said, well, that's kind of interesting. And I said, well, yeah, it really is. That's what Wesley taught. Wesley taught that God's grace opened up salvation to everyone under the judgment of God. So what we ultimately end up becoming is free because of what God did. God calls us to respond in faith, to be forgiven, so that we can live in hope and prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. And that's what, that's in essence what Wesley believed. It's a reality that we'll not face if we accept forgiveness. That's why we end every service the way we do. And, you know, and some people might think, well, that, you know, that seems so simple. It is so simple. It's not difficult. It's not hard. Church, I believe, is to equip Christians to live and cope in a world that's evil. And we come here for fellowship. We come here to sing. We come here to pray. We come here to share needs. And I think you come here to hear a message that will encourage you. Now, we could do the hellfire and brimstone stuff, but I would rather look at heaven as what is depicted in the Bible as streets of gold. And, you know, and that's, you know, I mean, that, there's a physical appearance that, you know, that is just unimaginable. But it's the presence being with God that's going to make heaven what it is. And honestly, hell is going to be what it is because it's a separation from God that's going to be what it is. So I believe that, you know, that what we really need to do is to preach a message of encouragement, preach a message of how we can live and how we can encourage other people. Now, I'm not going to deny there's a heaven. I'm not going to deny there's a hell. The Bible teaches that. I'm not going to do that. But I think it's important that we take, you know, that we look at that and we realize what it is. What Jesus came to do was to right that relationship between God and man that was initially broken way back in Genesis. And we sang about it today. He wasn't kidding when he kicked him out of Eden. And I thought about that. What an awesome God. Greg and I were talking about the music and, you know, and the special. Nothing without him. We are nothing without him. And so that relationship was severed. And I think I mentioned C.S. Lewis last week maybe, but he mentioned in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, God is not quite safe, but he is good. In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis tells a story of a land that was held under bondage by the curse of the White Witch. It's a land where it was always winter, but never Christmas. The inhabitants of Narnia had long ago lost that memory of warmth and sunlight. They can't remember any joyous times at all. But they still held out hope. And they looked forward to the day when deliverance would come. And they could, you know, they could return to where they were, and that rightful ruler of Narnia would return and do battle with the witch. And what that battle was to do was to bring renewed life and liberation to their land. The ruler was named Aslan. And while the Narnians spoke of him a lot and talked about him a lot, they talked about him in hushed tones because his name filled the air with excitement. Upon first hearing about him, a little girl by the name of Lucy asked, "Who's Aslan? Who is he?" And the lady she was staying with's name was Mrs. Beaver, and Mrs. Beaver said, "I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea." "Don't you know, Lucy, who the king of the beasts is?" And she said, "No." And he says, "Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great." "Oh," she said, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" She says, "I feel kind of nervous about meeting a lion." And Mrs. Beaver says, "Is there anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking? They're braver than most, or just silly." Mr. Beaver spoke up and he said, "Safe? Don't hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you. He isn't safe, but he is good." Aslan in the Chronicles is a portrait of who Jesus Christ really was. It was not Lewis's intention to write that the way he did. His intention was to write a book about what it would look like to an animal if Jesus was on the earth and if Jesus would come. And that's what he represented. That was his intention. So how can Lewis claim that Aslan is not safe? Isn't Jesus safe? It's ultimately good. Jesus, in fact, is good. After all, he is God. He is indeed called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're going to take a look, and if you're free on Christmas Eve, you got to be here. If you're not free on Christmas Eve, cancel your plans and plan on being here. Because last year we had an interview with Mary, and we're going to do something a little bit different this year. But I think you will enjoy it. We're going to have music, we're going to have scripture, we're going to have all that good stuff, we're going to have communion. But if you're free, I would encourage you to come. Jesus is called the Lamb of the world who takes away our sin. He does love children. He does love adults. If he didn't, I don't think he would have ever taken away the sin of the world. We could have went to hell if he didn't love us, if he didn't care for us. And he welcomes all of us to his side. There are times in the Old Testament that I think it's interesting because he did forgive. If you look at Abraham, remember all the stuff that Abraham did? He lied to different kings about Sarah being his wife because she was a beautiful woman. Wasn't a particularly, a honest individual. Moses got angry with the people of Israel and the Israelite children and slammed the Ten Commandments down and broke them. God told him he'd never see the Promised Land. And then there's Jonah. Heard a story about Jonah this week. Thought it was kind of interesting. This lady was riding on an airplane. She was reading her Bible, and the guy sitting next to her was looking at her and said, "Do you believe all that stuff in there?" She said, "I sure do." He said, "Well, what about Jonah?" She said, "What do you mean?" Well, the guy says, "Isn't that the guy that was swallowed by the whale?" And she said, "Yes, that's him." And he said, "Do you believe that?" She says, "Yes, I do." "Well, what do you think he went through?" And she says, "I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him." "Well, what are you going to do if he's not in heaven?" "You're going to have to ask him." So, Jonah went through his battles too. But they were all called by God to do something, to do tasks that were dangerous. They felt ill-equipped, I'm sure, as we do today. But they were people that said, "I have nothing without you." That's who they were. They're just like us. Think about Abraham. Abraham was called to leave home. God told him to pick up his tent and pick up his stuff and leave, and he went so far. And God told him, and he took his nephew Lot with him, and he gave Lot the choice of which way he wanted to go. And Lot took what looked to be appealing. And Abraham took the leftover. But how much better was the leftover than what looked so appealing? He asked Moses to return home. You remember Moses killed an Egyptian and fled and went and hid in caves. God told him, he said, "You got to go back." And then God told Jonah, "You got to go to your enemies' homes." He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was going to go the other way. So he got on a ship, and when they found out who was causing the uproar in the sea, it was Jonah that went in the drink because they were feared for their lives. God gave these people all the strength and protection that they ever needed. He gave them the ability to fulfill their calls. And I know you've heard the phrase because I've said it before. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And I'm sure that these Old Testament families felt the same way. they lived that saying. They offered proof that in the midst of uncertain circumstances, God was there for them, and God was there to take care of them. Jesus had a dangerous mission. He arrived unexpectedly. He wasn't the kind of leader that people were looking for. Unfortunately, he'd be probably the total, antithesis of what people were looking for. The Magi traveled a great distance to see him. And you got to imagine how disturbed Herod was when he found out that it was just a baby. He was so disturbed that he had every male child killed. That's how disturbed he was. Could have been dangerous for Jesus. And I think it's the same thing today. People are searching for something, but they don't know what they're looking for. They're searching for a peace, but it's hard to find it in a hope. They're searching for a lot of things. Jesus had a dangerous mission. He taught with authority, and the people loved him. The religious leaders didn't love him so much, but the people loved him because of what he did. He reached down and he touched every physical, mental issue that people had. He touched people's financial needs. If you look back in the Old Testament, how many times did he help people because they were willing to give the last thing that they had for him? So we're called to God. We're called by God. We're called of God. We're called for God. Sometimes he pushes us to the limit of our comfort zones. Just as the disciples, they were pushed out of their comfort zones when he called them and said to a fisherman, "I want to make you a fisher of men. No longer are you going to catch fish." What's he calling our church to do? What's he calling us to do? What's he calling me to do for my neighbor? What's he calling me to do for my family? For you ladies, what's he calling you to do for your hairdresser? I don't know. It could be to anyone. Maybe he wants you to get involved in something that you feel ill-equipped for. Maybe it's out of our comfort zone. There are things I do that are out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone would have been staying retired. I was really comfortable there. But that's not what he wanted. So what seems dangerous about a call? Do I feel equipped? Am I prepared? Ooh, am I willing? That really comes before being equipped. Am I committed? Am I committed to life? Am I committed to this? Or does it just become a blank and I have to fill in that blank of what it is? So here's today's application. In what ways have you seen God's past faithfulness bring strength and protection to either you or your church? Think about that. He birthed this church out of a few people. Thankfully, some of them are still here. He provided a mortgage free building with property over $700,000 when we look at what it's insured for. We look around at what we have here. We model a worship center that he, and I believe, called us to do. And you picked up the calling. And we ran with it. We did something that should have taken a lot longer in a short amount of time, paid for it with a little money left over. God knows what he's doing. He's blessed us with people that come and visit us and stay. That's great. He's blessed us with your faithfulness and your willingness to serve. So this week, say this. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. And when we do that, we will find that he will open up new things, new ideas, new opportunities, new blessings that you can't imagine. In closing, I got a call this week. Actually, last week. This is a new week. Short notice on Monday. Said, we'd like for you to come up to the conference office. And I think, you know, my first thought was, what have I done now? Not that I was too concerned. I know a lot of people here have my back. But anyway, they invited me up to recognize some accomplishments that you as a church have done. So when we talk about faithfulness, we've met our profession of faith goal for the year. We are close to our financial goal for the year. We have met our number of people involved in mission work. We will next year meet our small group number, thanks to Wes and his leadership. But that's what faithfulness is. It's being faithful to the call. It's being faithful to a God who said, I will perform miracles above what you can expect. And in fact, I will exceed what you expect. That's who God is. Be blessed.